Reading of God's Word will be in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. And I said we'll probably do several messages out of Luke 12. Luke 12 is just a wonderful hallmark chapter of the Bible, full of great application, full of great doctrine as well. So let's begin reading. And the title of the message today is The Purpose of Being Rich Towards God. Next week will be The Motive Behind Being Rich Towards God. So today we want to look at the purpose of it. And this is the parable of the rich fool. And let's begin in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Verse 15. Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Now the key word there is life. Verse 16. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy.'" There's that word life again. "Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Verse 21. "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you just open our hearts to understand your word. And Father, we pray that we would see the eternal value of our soul and the eternal riches that are in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, you might have heard this funny story before, but there was a group of prison inmates who enjoyed humor. But the truth is, they only had one joke book, so they passed this joke book around in the prison, and everybody, just over time, they memorized the joke book. Well, so they assigned a number to each joke, and they learned the number in association with the joke, and they said, "The book is so wore out, we'll just remember the numbers." So instead of retelling it every time, somebody would just say, "Number 37, and everybody would think about the joke, and they would just die laughing. Then another man would say, "Number 71, and they would just roll with laughter. Well, a new inmate wanted to get in on the fun, so he memorized the joke book and their numbers. And so one day they were all sitting around, and one of the old inmates said, "Number 12, and everybody immediately erupted in laughter. Then another one said, "Number 45, and everybody just laughed. Finally, the new inmate, just right into the vortex of the excitement, he says, "Number 52, and there was complete silence. Nobody laughed. Nobody said a thing. He said, "Why didn't y'all laugh at my joke?" And an older inmate looked at him with impatience and said, "Some people can tell a good joke and some can't." Now, the picture here is sometimes in the Bible, when we come across the words money or finances or anything like that that Jesus talks about, we tend to shut our ears. And because we see it like number 52, and we immediately know, "I don't know if I want to hear this one." Well, I want you to pay attention this morning and really listen, because I think these are some important truths that can really help you, not only in your own life, but also help you in your evangelism and witnessing to others the importance of Jesus Christ. And so the first thing I want us to see here, and this is really important, is the purpose of being rich towards God. That's what we're looking at. What's the purpose? That's what Jesus is trying to show in these verses. It's number one, so we will treasure Christ. Now watch this. So we will treasure Christ above all the possessions this world has to offer. Now listen to that again, because this has got to resonate. So we will treasure Christ above all the possessions this world has to offer. Now, look at verse 13 again. The Bible says, someone in the crowd. Now, you got to remember the crowds were huge. In fact, we learned last week that they were trampling one another. There were so many in the crowd. And so somebody comes and says to him, "Teacher, or rabbi. He says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, why did he do that? Why did he come to Jesus and ask him to do this? Well, for one thing, the rabbis were the ones who would judge between family fights or problems between two individuals. And so they just assumed Jesus, I mean, you're coming in this long line of rabbis. They just saw him as a good teacher. They didn't see him as the Son of God. They didn't see him as the one who came from heaven to save that which is lost. They saw him as just another great teacher that had these great miracles, and some perceived that he was a prophet. They had all kinds of perceptions. So this man comes to him, and in wisdom, Jesus always had wisdom. Jesus didn't have to think very much about what he was going to say because he was the Son of God. He was 100% man, but we have to remember he was 100% God. He had perfect discernment, perfectly. Look at verse 14. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? That's a good way to get out of getting in the middle of a controversial subject that's neither here nor there for the purpose of why Christ came. And so Jesus asked the question, why all of a sudden am I to be the judge between you and your brother and y'all's inheritance? And so Jesus saw the heart of the problem, because what he saw is this man didn't come to Jesus and say, tell me about eternal life. I've seen you work miracles. I've heard the stories of the shepherds. I've heard the stories of the wise men. I've heard about the water being turned into wine. I've heard all these things and seen all these miracles. And I need to know, what am I to do to inherit eternal life? He didn't come with anything like that. He says, divide. Now watch this, because there's two things I want you to see here. He says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, you got to remember Deuteronomy. We learned that in Deuteronomy that the oldest son would receive the inheritance, a double portion of the inheritance, and then a smaller portion would go to the younger son. Now, I don't know if this older son had kept all the inheritance or if he just wanted equal. I have no idea. All I know is that this man came to Jesus over possessions, wanting Jesus to arbitrate between him and his brother. Now look at Jesus' reply. He says, watch out in verse 15. He says, watch out. Now, listen, Jesus is not only teaching this man. Jesus is looking at his disciples and teaching his disciples. Remember that he would always teach and turn to his disciples first when there was a big crowd and teach them the things of God. And then he would also instruct and teach the masses. And so Jesus is giving a great lesson, not only for the disciples, but for you and I today. He says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Now, to understand the purpose of being rich towards God and to understand what Jesus is trying to get at is in the very next word. He says, life, now that's the key word. He says, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now what he's saying is if you make possessions or the greed for possessions your life, and that becomes your God, and you never have an interest in the value of your soul, and you never have an interest in the very works and the very claims of God that are happening right before your eyes, he's saying you are living in sin and you're rejecting the greatest commandment of all, and that is to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, this is a man that he's describing, by the way. The Bible doesn't say that this man was a drunk. The Bible doesn't say that he was a womanizer or that he was a thief. In fact, this would be a man that he's describing that was a farmer that had yielded a great crop. In fact, his crop was so plentiful that he was going to have to completely remodel his farm. He was going to have to tear down some barns. He was going to have to build some new ones. And it was so plentiful, the investment of his planting and of his crop and of his labor was so great. Now, where does that come from? It comes from God. All of our possessions come from God, ultimately. Our job is from God. Our money is from God. That truck I'm driving out there is from God. Everything I have is from God. Everything you have is because of God. And so, this man had had made a great living, had such an abundance that he had enough to make merry, to eat, drink, and be merry for the remainder of his life. Now, that's quite a crop. But he didn't know that his soul would be required of him that very night that he was trying to figure out what he was going to do with his great abundance. And so, what this man does is basically, he's a good moral man. He's a man that would probably be like one of our neighbors. He's a man that probably would get a Citizen of the Year award. But he is so focused on his career and so focused on his possessions that he has lost sight of the greatest inheritance of all. What is the greatest inheritance? The greatest inheritance we can have is our inheritance in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say, if you're a born-again Christian in this room today, let me tell you, you are richer than Bill Gates. If you're born again, you may not have one penny in the bank, and you may be barely making it, but I want you to know you are in the world's greatest of the richest people in the whole wide world, because your riches in Christ far outweigh anything that this earth has to provide. Far outweigh it. Look at verse 16. And he told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? Now that's a key question that we all ask ourselves whenever we're blessed and whenever God blesses us financially or he blesses us with certain things. We have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with this great thing that God has blessed us with? How are we going to use it? Are we going to invest any of it in his kingdom or in his kingdom work? Now this part applies to the Christian. Or are we just going to hoard it all for ourselves? That's the great question. Then he answers his own questions. He says, I ain't got a place to store my crops. You know, it's interesting that I love the story of Cain and Abel. I hate the outcome of Cain, and I hate what happened to Abel. But I love the story because remember the story? Cain and Abel came, and eventually Cain was just concerned about the things of this world. He was concerned about his garden and all of his stuff. And Cain surely wasn't going to present a blood sacrifice. That's just too much money. I am not giving of one of my blood animals. So Cain would bring vegetables to the Lord. Then Abel would take of the best of his sacrifices, the best of his animals, and he would present those joyfully and cheerfully and worshipfully to the Lord. Cain got jealous of Abel. He ended up killing Abel. And basically what he did is he showed God that my interest is not in you. My interest is not in your word. It's not in obeying you. My interest is in myself. Then later we come to another story. Remember the twins, Jacob and Esau? Esau was red and ruddy and hairy. Esau was the great hunter. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 25. But he went out hunting in the open country one time, and he got really hungry because he didn't kill anything. I can relate. I know how he felt. And Esau came back from his long hunting journey, and he hadn't killed anything to eat. And he's about to starve to death. He's so hungry. He's probably having illusions of food. And he sits down with Jacob, his brother. Now, you got to remember, Esau came out first. So that he was the firstborn. And you got to remember in this day, and Hebrews 1 talks about it, that God spoke through in times past through our fathers. He worked through the patriarchs. So not only was there a physical inheritance that was due Esau, there was a spiritual inheritance that was due Esau. Because Esau, had he stayed faithful to the Lord, Esau could have been a patriarch like Jacob. But God knew ahead of time, so there's a prophecy right off the bat in Genesis 25. God knew ahead of time what Esau would do. So Esau comes back, and Esau never had concern with the things of God. He never cared about what God said. He never cared about God's covenants with his people, with Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. He never cared about all that. All Esau wanted to do is go hunting and live for himself. And so what happened is Esau comes hungry, and there's this bowl of stew, this red stew sitting there. And Esau says, give me some of that. And Jacob says, well, sell me your birthright. So over that one bowl of food, now he probably could have gone out and found something. But over that one little bowl of food, what did he do? And some bread. He sold his birthright. Now, he sold a spiritual side of his birthright. Because what he did is not only did he have that promise that would come through him that it eventually would lead to the birth of Jesus Christ through his descendancy, he also gave up his physical inheritance that was due him, that first son inheritance. So Jacob gets it. And if you continue to read the scriptures, Esau stewed over that decision for a long time. He regretted what he did because he knew that he had sold his birthright. This is why it's important that as we go through life, that we make sure God is the priority of our life. We have to make sure that, listen, it's okay to have things. The Bible says, and whatever you set your hand to do, do it with all of your might. Jeremiah says that, is it not God that causes you to prosper? I know a man that's a millionaire, and he is real quick, when I talk to him, he's very quick to give all the glory to the Lord for his success. He says, God has gifted me. God has given me the wisdom. God has blessed me. God has, and he just continues to give all of that to God. God did this. God did that. And he never takes any glory for himself. Why? Because he understands where it came from. And it's the same with you and I. But then there's the second one. The purpose of being rich towards God is so we will be channels of his blessings for the church and the needy. Now look at the parable again. I'm going to read straight through it all the way to verse 21. Now look at what Jesus is trying to say. A parable is a story that presents a spiritual truth. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain, verse 19. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, why did Jesus say this? Because he knew that those who are hearing this would understand the parable. Because you can pick up in this eat, drink, and merry, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. A person that's living to be eat, drink, and merry is the same picture of in Noah's day before the flood came, when Noah for 120 years works on that ark and he's preaching repentance every day that the floods are coming, judgment is coming, and what did they do? Eat, drink, and be merry. This man didn't have God in his heart, nor did he have God on his heart. Look at verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves. Now watch this. We are to be channels of his blessings. Did you catch that? We are to be channels of his blessings for the church and the needy. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves. You know the difference between Christians and non-Christians? Now there's a lot of non-Christians who do a lot of good moral things, and they give a lot of their money and a lot of their stuff to help others. But they can't give that in exchange for their soul. But as a Christian, we have an innate desire to help other people. It's inside of us, and we can't get away from it. Inside of us, there's a desire to help the poor. There is a desire to help the less fortunate. There is a desire that wells up in us because it's a spirit of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has that kind of a character. And whenever we become a channel of blessing, listen, did you know we wouldn't even be able to sit in here with the lights on in this church and the air conditioning running out in the back right now if it was not for your spirit of giving? I commend you for that. It's because you give in your tithe that this church can actually exist with lights, comfort, insurance, and all the things that are required to make a church work. It's all required. And in fact, it's in the newsletter. I put it in Pastor Points for this month, for August. I put it in there because it's so important. I got to adding up, if my math is right, we've had 20 souls harvested in the last few weeks between VBS, the mission trip to Brazil, and I'm praying that there's some souls harvested in camp in New Mexico. And we're going to have a baptism next Sunday. And right now we've got 9 already on the register to be baptized. And I pray that that grows, that comes up. But I want to tell you, if you've given in this church, you say, well, I didn't have anything to do with that. I'm too old to work in VBS. I'm too this or I'm too that. Well, maybe you gave a word of encouragement for somebody to bring a kid, or maybe you gave in the offering plate throughout the year. Did you know your giving has invested in those souls? And when you get to heaven, you're going to see it. You invested in the soul harvest in Brazil. You've invested in all these things by, even if it was a prayer or giving in the offering plate. And in heaven, the Bible says in Matthew 10:42, that even if you give a cold drink of water to someone in the name of Jesus and because of him, did you know the Bible says you will not lose your reward? I tell you, Christians are paying it forward. There's nothing wasted that you give to God, because you got a God that does not waste. That's a beautiful thing. So we can be channels of blessings. It reminds me of the story of a pastor that he didn't agree with nor support anybody playing the lottery. But he had a man they called Old Josh in their church, and he was somewhat of a rebel. And every time you turned around, he was having to go over to his house and help him through a problem or this, that, and the other. And old pastor loved Old Josh. Well, Old Josh won $1 million in the lottery. Well, he didn't know it, and so they came to the pastor, and Old Josh didn't have anything. And they came to the pastor and said, "Well, will you go over there and tell Old Josh that he won $1 million in the lottery?" Pastor shook his head and said, "I guess I will." Said, "You know how I don't like that lottery, but I'll go tell him." Well, anyway, the pastor's on his way, and he thought to himself, "How am I going to break this to him? Because if I just outright tell him you just won the lottery and you just won $1 million, he'll fall over dead with a heart attack." So the pastor heads over there and he gets to him, and old Josh answers the door, invites him in. They sit down. He says, "Oh, Josh, suppose you were to win the lottery and you won $1 million, what would you do with all that money?" And old Josh thought for a minute, and he said, "I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd give half of it to the church." At that, the pastor fell over dead with a heart attack. And so the moral of the story is if we have a reputation for being givers, and if we have a reputation for being faithful to the Lord, nobody's going to fall over with a heart attack, because they're going to know it's our nature. They're going to know that you can expect that from us. And so that leads us to our third point, and that's this. So we will be constant reflections. Now watch this. I can't tell you how important this is. This is the most important thing in the world. So we will be constant reflections of His glorious resurrection. Now, Jesus is using all of this to tell about life. It's about life. "In what can a man give in exchange for his soul," is what the Bible says. And so look at verse 15 again, and then we're going to look at verse 20 and pick up on this. He says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Here it is again, that key word. Life does not consist. What does not consist in the abundance of things? Life does not consist in the abundance of things. The abundance of things cannot give you life, is what Jesus is trying to teach with the parable. He's saying you can have and have and have, and you can have all of this prosperity, and you can have your retirement planned and everything good and have perfect health. He says, but that's not what's going to give you life. He says it's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's not going to give you life. And then look at what he says again in verse 21. In verse 20. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night, your," what word? "Life." He says, this night, your life is going to be demanded from you. So what's Jesus saying it's all about? He's saying your life. If you want to be rich towards God, the purpose of being rich towards God is that Jesus has died for your sins. That's what gives you value for your soul and value for your life. He says, then who, now you've heard that the hearse doesn't have a trailer hitch on it. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Did you know if this man had loved Jesus and had a took of the things that he was given, even if it was the basic 10% and giving it to the Lord's work, and then giving of his abundance to the needy and to the poor, did you know when he died, if he died as a Christian doing that when he got to heaven, he was going to see all of that reinvested in eternal glory? Because it's not just invested on earth, it's invested in heaven. But he didn't have anything that showed up in heaven, even though God will be glorified no matter what. Out of his stuff. The Bible says he even stores up the wealth of the wicked for the righteous. Look at verse 21. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Now, I want to give you five words that you need to remember, because here's what happens. Whenever we talk about money, here's what people say. "You don't have any business talking about money to me. That's my personal business." Let me ask it like this. What about Jesus? Does Jesus have the right to get in your personal business about how or what you do with your possessions? Let's say you're lost and you don't know Jesus and your possessions have become your life. Does he have the right to get into your life and talk to you about your personal possessions? Does he have the right to talk to you about what you do and when you do it in your personal life? He does. The answer is a resounding yes, capital Y-E-S. Let me tell you why. And it's with five words. It's because, listen, y'all, this is so important to all of our Christian life. It's right here. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ arose from the dead on the third day, He has the right to get in our face. Because He rose from the dead on the third day, He has the right to instruct us on what eternal life is all about. Because He arose from the dead on the third day, He has a right to get in our checkbook and in our involved in what we do. Why? Because He rose from the grave. You say, what does that have to do with it? Because, see, Jesus arose from the grave. It makes everything He said in Luke chapter 12 the truth. It makes everything He said in the Old Testament the truth. It makes everything He said in the New Testament the truth. You see, when people attack the Word of God as somehow not being the truth, or they say, well, I don't believe that Bible. I met somebody in Brazil that said that. There's a lot of different Bibles. There's a lot of different things. I'll tell you, it's like shooting a water gun at the Rock of Gibraltar and trying to destroy it. You can't destroy the Word of God because it's just, and it can't be denied. That's why the Bible says that there is a fool that saith that there is no God. Why? Because the evidence is too overwhelming. You see, I don't have to prove the Bible. All I have to do is proclaim it. It's not my job to defend the truths of the Bible. It's my job to proclaim the truths of the Bible and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. I don't have even deterred by His statement. I just continued right on with the Word of God. I just continued to tell Him what this is what the Bible says in love. At the end of the time together, well, 3 days later, the guy gave his heart to Jesus Christ. You see, we don't have to defend it. God's big enough to defend His own Word. But we do have to proclaim it. And you see, as we have hearts dedicated to the Lord, completely sold out to Jesus Christ, and as we become channels of blessings for others, you know what we become to the lost world? We become, point number three, constant reflections of His glorious resurrection. People say, why are you different? What makes you the way you are? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What makes you believe the way you believe? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. What makes you so hopeful? In fact, you can write those on your mirror. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can write it on the front of your checkbook. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can weigh out your every decision, your every attitude, your every reaction through those five words. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can weigh it out. Why? Because this is the resurrection that empowers you and I to live for Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is alive today. He is in this room. He is in my heart. I'm in His heart. If you're a born-again Christian, you're in His heart. And He is in your heart. And He is alive. And He is directing your life. And the same one that could make all that food and fish and bread to feed over 5,000, that could turn water into wine, that could walk on water, all of those things, that same Jesus is living in your life and directing your decisions. Isn't that powerful? He is a God you can trust. I tell you time after time, and I'm thankful for every blessing that God has given me. I'm so thankful. In fact, me and Teresa say it so often, almost on a weekly basis, we are so thankful for the home we have and for the things that we have. We're thankful for it. But I'll tell you, I'd give every bit of it in exchange for my soul if that's what it took. Every bit. But we have many times given our last penny, nothing left, bills due, and our last bit of energy to the work of the Lord. And I want to tell you, and you can say the same because I know how God works in all Christians' lives. God has always come through. He's always come through. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and for these truths in Your Word. And Father, we want the greatest treasure of our life to be Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, maybe we're not doing so good financially right now. Maybe our life is in a mess. And there's a lot of unknowns and a lot of uncertainties. Certainly there is in this world. And Father, we put our trust completely and 100% in Your Son, Jesus. And Father, next week as we look at the motives of being rich towards God, we'll see that unfold as You take care of the grass and as You take care of the birds. That You know what we need. And You told us to seek You and Your kingdom first, and all these other desires will be added unto You. God, You are first, and we want You to be first in our lives today, right now. And Father, we repent of the idolatry of putting anything else ahead of you. And God, I thank you. I thank you for the resurrection. And I thank you for your word that is truth and it stands